together. If you have not done so already, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We have been just walking through this great, great book. We've learned a number of things. Not only have we learned that I just insist on calling Peter Paul, so just fix it. You know, we know that. But we've learned that this incredible book is given to us to give us that biblical charge to stand firm in our faith. And the reason that we're called to stand firm in our faith and to be reminded of that is the ever-pressing, ever-present temptation to not stand firm and to waver in our faith, to struggle. In particular, to struggle in the midst of suffering and trials that are many as believers, as Peter notes, if you suffer as a Christian. And if you've been in the Lord for any duration of time, you know what that is. And so, as we pick it up this morning in 1 Peter verse 6 and 7, and trust that this message will be an encouragement. Let's read his word and then go to the Lord to seek that specific help. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold than that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we walk through those verses together. Well, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy and kindness to us. We thank you for an opportunity to gather together, to look at your word, to be equipped, to be challenged, to be built up, molded into the very image of Christ, to be reminded of those things that, for those of us who are in Christ, we ought to be rejoicing in. And so we pray that by the Spirit and your word, you would bring us to that place where we're reminded of all of those things that we have to rejoice in. So Lord, pray specifically for the Spirit to illumine truth, to strike out words that don't need to be said, and to just allow your word, your truth, the gospel in Christ, the glorious thing that is our salvation in him, to be the focal point, that we would be built up and empowered to stand firm for our good, for the good of those that we stand with, and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. In this you rejoice. What's this? What's Peter talking about? In this, you rejoice. Well, the hard part about sort of slicing and dicing sometimes Bible, books of the Bible, and just like, you know, doing a one-off message is all of those words are connected to the prior words. And so we have to understand that Peter is actually talking about what he just talked about. In light of what has just been said, he says, in this you rejoice. What is the this? He's pointing back to this whole thing that is the picture and the reminder of our salvation in Christ, that God deserves to be blessed over, that God deserves to be praised and thanked and glorified over, beginning in verse 3. And yes, this is why it takes us a while to move through verse by verse in a section of scripture like this, because we need to be reminded of the context of the book as we're moving forward. And so three verses back, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why does God deserve to be blessed? We remember from a few sermons ago, he deserves to be blessed because he is great in mercy. And his incredible mercy has been extended to us by virtue of causing us to be born again. He caused us to be born again. If we're honest with ourselves, we couldn't do that on our own, and we wouldn't do that on our own. In God's incredible mercy and grace, he moved supernaturally to cause us to be born again, to be alive to spiritual things, to actually love spiritual things that we formerly did not even care about, maybe even formerly thought were just a bunch of fairy tales and stuff that weak people need. But then, by God's grace, we are moved from that position to know Jesus and faith in Jesus, the person and work of Jesus, is not just some fairy tale story that weak people need. It is the most glorious story I've ever heard. The most glorious thing I've ever heard. Been born again to a living hope. A living hope that in the midst of struggle and trials and suffering, that because we are in Christ, we have a living hope, even though our outward body is decaying and it is painful and getting old is not for the faint-hearted. Inwardly, we have a living hope because our inner man is being renewed day by day, and our hope in Christ is growing stronger and stronger, and our spiritual inner self is actually strong and more resilient than it was yesterday. By God's grace, we have that living hope. And how is that? It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not a fanciful living hope of, well, I hope, but it's actually secured in something that is historically factual, that Jesus Christ conquered sin and death and rose from the dead. And we can say, I have that living hope because Christ has conquered death and sin and rose from the grave. It's secured. It has purchased for me, not only, and you, believer, not only has it purchased our living hope, but it has purchased this inheritance that is imperishable, where moth and rust do not ruin. It is undefiled and unfading. It's kept in heaven for us, believer. And how is it kept? It's kept by the power of God. And not only is our inheritance in Christ kept, but you and I, believer, are kept. He actually guards us by his power. And through all of that, we have this of a future salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. And we noted last time when we went through this that really what that is talking about is future glorification. We will actually be transferred from this life and from this body and from this suffering to a hope-filled, suffering-free, achy body-free, sin-free existence, glorified in the presence of our Savior. And that it is as good as done because it has been purchased through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That by virtue of faith in him, not only do we have our present salvation, but we have our future salvation, and it is bought and paid for. And no one can take it from us. It is guarded by the power of God. I tell you what, if you are anything like me, when you can waver in your faith and struggle and get down, that is an encouragement. That is encouragement that the power of God guards you and I, believer, from even you, even your fickle faith, even your wavering, even your struggles. God guards us by his power from enemies outside and enemies inside. And sometimes we can be our worst enemy, can't we? The power of God guards us. The power of God guards us. And really the culmination of all of this is the glory that is our salvation in Christ. The glory that is to be believer, to be a new creature in Christ, to be delivered from sin and have the shackles of sin removed and be living free in Christ, knowing that you have an eternal inheritance waiting for you in heaven, that when you die, when you pass from this life, you will see him as we see each other. And then he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy your master." I tell you what, there are days in the suffering and in the struggle against sin, against just the groanings of this life. And the younger you are, the harder it is for you to understand this. And the older you are, the more readily available that personal insight is. And as believers, that inward longing grows and we say, "Maranatha, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come." When you hear about one more person struggling with a bout of cancer, you see one more broken relationship, one more thing being affected by sin, think, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." But he's going to come. He's going to come when he comes. And our part is to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon the author and perfecter of our faith. And in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those sufferings, to rejoice. Not in the suffering, but in this you rejoice. What is it? In this salvation. In this glorious thing that is yours and mine, believer, our salvation. Like Job, who had everything taken from him and was left sitting in an ash heap with boils all over his body. And rather than do what his lovely wife encouraged him to do, curse God and die, he says, "Naked I came in the world and naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When everything is taken, and from a worldly perspective, from a nearsighted perspective, it could not get any worse. There's no more hope in this world to be grasped onto. And ever present in those moments, like Job, we can find our encouragement in the rejoicing that ought to be ours through our salvation that cannot be taken. We can lose everything, literally lose everything. And if you're in the Lord, believer, we have an occasion for rejoicing. It could get way worse than it is. Boy, we don't want to think about that, do we? But it could never get to the point where we and our inheritance and the salvation that is ours is taken away if you are in him. And that is what Peter says, "In this we rejoice. In this we rejoice." I want to note something that is pretty remarkable when you think about it, and hopefully you'll agree with me as I unpack this. This phrase, "in this you rejoice," is not a command. You go, okay, big deal. But why is that a big deal? It is an indicative.
Okay,
well, let me explain. An indicative is, it is declaring a fact. It's just speaking the truth. It's not a command. So Peter is not saying, I command you to rejoice in this, your salvation, in this text. In this text, he's just saying that it is true of Christians that we rejoice. That it is true. It is indicative of Christians. One of the indicators, the marks of being a believer, is that we rejoice in our salvation. When we think about the sum totality of the glory of our salvation and what Christ has accomplished and everything that is ours in Him, we rejoice. It's a marker of being a believer. It's a natural part of the Christian life. As someone say, be easy there, preacher. I'm not as touchy-feely as you. I don't get all excited. Maybe that's true. But here's the reality. There's a reason that it is not only spoken about in this text as just a marker of being a Christian, we're also commanded to rejoice. Isn't that interesting? In fact, later in the book, 1 Peter 4:13, let's turn there really quick, just because I want to make this point. Here's the command. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now that's command. Why is the balance of those things an encouragement for those that maybe don't always feel naturally joyful and rejoicing in their salvation? It's an encouragement because we wouldn't be commanded to do things if it was just so easy and natural for everybody. Yeah. If it was something that just automatically happened without any effort, just by virtue of being a Christian, what's the point in the command? No, we do have the command. So whether by God's grace you are one who is just very easily encouraged in the Lord, and even though everything can be taken away from you, you would say, blessed be the name of the Lord, and that's you, great, praise God. And if that's not you, and you maybe tend to be on the Eeyore side of things, thanks for noticing. And maybe struggle to be rejoicing in Christ. There are specific commands for you to fight for that rejoicing, to cling to the salvation that you understand and know and remind yourself and actually strive for rejoicing. To obey the command to rejoice is a command for all of us. So if you struggle, fight for the rejoicing that is grounded in your salvation, believer. In this you rejoice. Now, that statement that believers rejoice in their salvation becomes incredibly profound when you understand what Peter is saying. As the verse continues, in this you rejoice, your salvation, all that we have in Christ, that you're guarded though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That's now. But we have this promise of glorification. That's going to happen, believer. It's going to happen. And for some, the road between now and then is bumpier than for others. But no matter how bumpy, no matter how great the trial that we're going through now, it is just a little while. This life is a blip. It's a blip that goes by so incredibly fast. When you're young, it's like, oh man, how long did it have to be in junior high? This is such a drag. When I get out of school and graduate, and then when can I do this? And it's like everything just seems to be so slow. Then I tell you what, pretty soon you start searching for the brakes. You start hunting for the brakes, the emergency brake, the anything, tax strip, whatever we need to slow this crazy train down. Things are moving fast, fast, fast. What in the world is happening? It's a little while. This life goes by so fast. So fast. What does he draw our attention to? It's now. For a little while, this short life between right now and our glorification, he says, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Pause. Who determines if it's necessary? Who determines if it's necessary? If we're honest, when we're going through a trial, is our feelings and our heart not screaming out, why is this necessary? Why? What do we say? We're questioning the trial. We're questioning the suffering. But no, Peter actually notes that it is necessary. If it's necessary, it'll happen. And guess what? If it happens, it's what? Necessary. Hey! 1 Peter 4:19, he says this, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God is actually... He's orchestrated that. He actually sees it as necessary for you. Why? Because he likes pain? Watch this. Look at, watch this boils. Oh, that's great. No, we'll see actually why as we continue in the next verse. But he says, if it's necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Grieve. I mean, the notion is not this. That, hey, believer, you know, if you go through a trial, you just need to smile and like it. It's good for you. It's like broccoli. Right? Trials and suffering are not our spiritual broccoli or whatever vegetable you hate. I like broccoli. Now lima beans. Ugh, yeah, there you go. No. Actually, the trial in and of itself does not need to be something that we find joy in the trial. I like the trial. I like the pain. Thank you, Lord. Can I have another? No. You know, we actually grieve through the trial. We actually see the trial and it grieves us. This is hard. This hurts. I don't like this. Lord, help. Help me endure this. Like, it's okay to grieve. It's not an unbiblical thing to groan and grieve through a trial and to see it as something that's not desirable. That's not a wrong thing. That's not a sin. It's actually agreeing that there's something terribly wrong with creation and a holy God. There's actually something that separates creation from a holy God. And it's sin, and there's the effects of sin. And our hope should not be in this world, but our hope should be in the Savior who delivers from sin and will recreate everything and make all wrongs right. So, grieving through trials is actually a very common experience in the life of believers. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8 through 10. He says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Isn't that a great depiction of the Christian life? Like the honest look at a Christian life. But it's not always rainbows and puppies. But it's often marked with suffering. It's often marked with grieving through various trials. Sorrowful, yet what? Always rejoicing. Even in the midst of trials, through the trial, not because of the trial, but because we know what the trial will bring about. Which brings us to our next verse. Look at verse 7. The question would be, Peter, why? Like, I don't like this message. I don't like where you're going with this, Peter, that it's necessary for us to be grieved with various trials. Can we say no thank you? And Peter says, I understand. And here's the answer to the question, why? You ever went through something? If you're going through something now as a believer, and it's hard, it's really, really hard. And you think, why? Why, Lord? He gives it to us. Look at verse 7. The answer to the question, why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's the answer? Why, Lord? Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith might prove and demonstrate that you really are a believer. And that all of those promises that you're called to rejoice in are actually yours. That even though you are going through this trial, even though you are suffering through this thing, by God's grace, as your faith is tested, you're enduring it. And what remains is a genuine faith that even though this is really, really, really hard and it grieves, and I really would like to not be under this, by God's grace, I still love God. I still love Christ. And there's nothing that would cause me to pull my trust away from the Savior. There was nothing that would cause me to stop walking with Jesus. He's worth it. I love him. I adore him. The tested genuineness of your faith. Remember what James says. Just one book to the left. James chapter 1. Verse 2 through 5. It says, count it. He says, joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There it is. I want to be steadfast. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. This is not a perfect person, like without sin, but you don't lack anything to demonstrate to yourself and others who are watching that your faith is real. Because look, even in the midst of a trial, his hope is in Christ. Look, even in the midst of a trial, their faith is secure and steadfast in Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 5, James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. What's the context? Seeing trials as joyful. Seeing the joy in the trial, not because of the trial, but because of the fruit of the trial, that our faith would be tested and we would be steadfast, proven, genuine. And he says, if you lack wisdom to see trials in that way, if you're like any normal Christian who looks at a trial and goes, I can't see the good in this. He says, just be honest and say, God, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to see how this is good. I'm struggling to see how this is going to be used by you to strengthen me. Help me. And he says, ask God. If you lack the wisdom to see it that way, ask God. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you a focus on the person and work of Christ to see his glorious hand in work in that work in your life. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. I love the imagery there. So just like gold is tested by fire, what happens when you test gold by fire? What comes to the surface? Yeah, well, impurities, right? Like when you test gold, what comes out of it is pure gold. What gets separated is impurities. And those impurities are scooped off of the top and removed. Oh, what great imagery. And if there are impurities and sin and wrong thinking in our life, that the tested fire of trials and suffering bring about to bring out impurities, that we can walk by faith in the promises of God in places like 1 John 1, 8, and 9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if the pathway of cleansing us from all unrighteousness is trial and suffering, oh, praise God. Praise God. I can see it as joyful. You know, as he ends, this is just amazing. Tail end of verse 7. This tested genuineness of your faith, what it's driving at is the result of this. The result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to kind of sound strange, but who's receiving the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ? From the text. It's us. That's strange. Like at first reading, it's like, what? Wait. No, that can't be. That has to be focused on Jesus. Let me read this again. But that really is. Peter's saying that the culmination of that text, culmination of what's going on in our suffering and trials, the genuineness of our faith is being tested. And what it produces is not the suffering and all of the heartache in this life, but actually being praised and honored by God because of something we have done? No, because of the faith in Christ. Like those who, by God's grace, have faith in Christ, and that faith is demonstrated to be genuine, when the people who have faith in Christ are actually praised and focused on and said, this is a good thing, who ultimately is receiving praise and honor and glory? Christ. Which is why the elders cast their crowns at his feet. Right? So a couple of texts on that. Because it does sound odd. But ultimately, it focuses on the glory of Christ. Romans 2, verse 29. Paul says this, but a Jew is one inwardly. So he's like, just not every ethnic, not every person who says that they're a Jew, ethnic Jew, is an actual Jew, like in the spiritual sense. He says, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. Then he says, his praise is not from man, but from God. So God sees genuine faith, and he points glory and honor to that genuine faith that actually points to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and Jesus receives all glory and honor. And so, how did we get there? Through our trials, through our suffering, through the tested genuineness of our faith that produces this occasion that us who, by God's grace, have faith in Christ, receive this focus for the purpose of highlighting the person and work of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Jesus says this in his prayer as he's teaching the disciples' prayer. Matthew 6:10, he says, your kingdom will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to sing his praises and bring him glory, even through trials. And that will be the culmination of that forever and always in heaven, rejoicing in heaven, rejoicing in heaven. I'm gonna close with this, Revelation 19. But if there are things in our life that God is bringing us through to focus us on rejoicing in our salvation in Christ, and happening and increasing in our life, Jesus is actually bringing that prayer true in our life. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll close with this, Revelation 19:1-8. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come, And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege, the honor to be used of the Lord, even through our trials, to bring about and increase our rejoicing and celebration of Christ and his glory for what he has done, what he has accomplished, and what we will eternally celebrate, rejoicing forever, free from sin, free from suffering. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for just that clarity. And we pray that in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, that, Lord, we would have your wisdom to see it rightly, that we would come back to the sure foundation, the anchor in Christ, our salvation, and we would rejoice in him. We would rejoice in what he has accomplished for us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, even though we would be children of wrath, rightly suffering your judgment. By grace, you caused us to be born again. And we now are walking in this living hope, suffering, yet always rejoicing. We thank you for the opportunity to be used by you, to have our faith, the genuineness of our faith, tested, that we might be encouraged even for ourselves, firstly, that we truly are believers, that we truly love you, and that collectively, through trials, as we suffer as Christians, we might be ready with an answer for the hope that is in us. That the backdrop of our trials and suffering would be an occasion to declare glories of Christ and why there is hope found in no other name. For there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So Lord, thank you for your grace to us to not escape trial, but endure it for our good and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.